Tremendous understatement how great our God is. What a great way He has blessed us this day to once again assemble together in this place to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans the 9th chapter. Just a few moments we'll be reading from that opening. It's been a good day. Enjoyed the opportunity to be with you this afternoon and again to be back here and to teach and admonish one another in these various songs has been quite encouraging. You know, when we see something that we want or we hear of something we would like to have, it's only natural to wish for it. And Paul here in Romans the 9th chapter, in emphasizing the love and concern he had for his kinsmen, the Jews, said he could wish. Notice with me verses 1 through 3, he says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. And so Paul is expressing the intensity of his love for them. He desired for their benefit salvation. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, Paul again is wishing. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, or if you're reading from the King James Version, this also we wish that you may be made complete. And so here he is wishing for perfection or completeness on the part of the Corinthians. A completeness, a maturity consisting of their being of good comfort, of one mind, and living in peace, according to verse 11. And so Paul wished these things. He longed for these things. He greatly desired these things. And so while there's a sense in which we might say wishing is scriptural, I want you to understand that wishing alone will not accomplish much. And that's how we're going to spend our time. We're going to consider some things that brethren from time to time are commonly wishing for. And notice how we need to complement that wish. For example, how many times have you said, oh, I wish so-and-so would obey the gospel. I wish I could get my neighbor to come to a proper understanding of the truth. I wish my family member was a Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, wishing alone will not convert the world. Teaching will. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gave a command to His disciples. He told them what to do and how to go about doing it. Matthew 28, verse 18, He came, He spoke to them. He said, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so Jesus says, you go and you make disciples. That is, you teach them. Teach them initially. Once those disciples are made, then you go on and teach them further. And so teach initially, teach them continually. We must teach. We cannot sit back and hope that souls would be saved and wish we might grow numerically. We must put forth the effort. You think about Acts chapter 8, where Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 35, he was instructed to arise and go toward the south. And so he arose and he went. Verse 30 says that Philip ran to him. And when he found that Ethiopian there in the chariot reading Isaiah and not having a proper understanding, the Bible says, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and beginning of the Scripture preached Jesus to him. And we know the rest of that good story. How that this man obeyed the gospel, that he's baptized into Christ, and he's sent on his way rejoicing. You know, Philip could have hidden from that chariot. He could have watched and wished from a distance that the Ethiopian might learn the truth and obey, but wishing alone was not going to convert him. He had to join himself to that man's chariot. He had to preach Jesus to him. That's what it took, teaching. Same is true with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Cornelius was a devout man, but he's a man who's outside of Christ. And so he's instructed to send for Simon, that he would tell you what you must do, verse 6. For Cornelius and his house to be converted, they had to be told. In Acts chapter 11, where Peter makes his defense for going to the Gentiles, he says in verse 14, Cornelius was advised to send for him, that Peter would be the one who would tell Cornelius the words whereby he and his household might be saved. That's what it took. Gospel teaching. Wishing alone would not have done it. Wishing alone will not convert the world. Teaching will. You know, there's a story told about a preacher who was a walking Bible. He could just quote Scripture like none other. One Sunday, a lady walked out of the meeting house. She said, "Preacher, I'd give half my life to know the Scriptures like you." And to that, the preacher said, "Ma'am, I did." And that brings us to the next point, and that is this. Wishing alone will not supply the answers. Wishing alone will not give you Bible knowledge. But study will. How many times you ever said, "Oh, I wish I knew where things were in the Bible." I was having a conversation the other day with a fellow at work, and I wish I could just remember those go-to passages. I wish I could quote the Scriptures. Some of the same people who make those statements have no problem remembering birthdays or phone numbers or names. It's that principle, you use it or you lose it. Those things that are dear to us and near to us, those things that we value, we have the ability to recall, to have them there as we need them. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter instructs the Christian, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give that defense. Give that answer to those who would ask you. How are we going to be ready to do that? How will we be ready to give an answer for the hope and the various aspects of that hope within? We're going to have to know it. And how are we going to know it? By familiarity with the Book of God, by study. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, 2 Peter 1 verse 5, Peter goes on to exhort, "But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." I want you to understand, there's a difference in knowledge and wisdom. The Bible teaches that we ought to pray to God for wisdom, but not so with knowledge. Knowledge does not come by prayer. Knowledge comes by diligence, taking time in the Scriptures. With diligence, we won't be lazy. With diligence, we'll spend many hours in study, and as a result, our faith will grow, our knowledge will prosper. We'll no longer have to wish for the answers. We'll always be ready to supply them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul, writing to the younger evangelist Timothy, instructs him to meditate on these things. Paul says, "Timothy, give yourself entirely to them." Why? "That your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." For Timothy to make progress, he had to meditate, study, heed the doctrine. For you and I, brethren, to make progress, we must do the same. Why study? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God," right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I'm going to handle accurately the word of God, it doesn't come by chance. I have to study. Study for God's approval. Study to handle His word aright. Are we studying the Scriptures like we should? Do you read your Bible as often as you ought? Wishing alone will not supply the answers. Wishing alone will not give us Bible knowledge. But study will. Thirdly, how many of you want to be better at something? Men, do you sometimes wish you were a better husband, better father? Women, do you ever wish that you were a better wife or better mother? Men and women alike, do we sometimes wish we were just a better Christian in general? Maybe there's more you want to do in the service of the Lord. Understand, wishing alone will not increase your abilities. but practice will. Sometimes, even among us, we'll be blessed with talented song leaders, and maybe some of the other men will say, "Boy, I wish I could lead singing like Brother so-and-so. Or I wish I could teach a Bible class like Brother so-and-so. Or I wish I could show hospitality like Sister so-and-so." I tell you, I've been blessed to sing under the direction of those who are very talented song leaders. But I've never known a good song leader that didn't lead his first song. I've been blessed to sit at the feet of very capable Bible class teachers, but I've never sat at the feet of an excellent Bible class teacher who did not teach their first Bible class. And I've been blessed to sit around the table of many sisters who are excellent at showing hospitality. And I've never known a dear sister that's good at that who didn't invite her first guest. What's the point? Those things that we claim we want to be better at, that we say we wish we could do, we just need to get at. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." These do. Put those things into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Do those things. Hebrews 5, the Hebrew writer strongly rebukes those who had not grown as they should have. Sufficient time had passed, and they had not increased their abilities. And he says of their spiritual immaturity, verse 12 beginning, Hebrews chapter 5, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The New American Standard Bible has there, "because of practice have their senses trained." Reason of use. Put to practice. What's the problem here? They had not reasonably increased their abilities over time. He says, by now you ought to be teachers. You still need to be taught. You've not put to practice the very things you once knew. By failing to practice, by failing to exercise what we know, we fail to increase our abilities. Think about Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9 should encourage us to practice, work hard, those good things we find to do. Verse 10, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it." How? "With your might." Why? "For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." We need to let that sober us up real good. That no matter how young, how healthy, how fit, the world of the dead is soon approaching. The time to work or to increase our abilities will be gone. So now is the time to be all that we can be. Now is the time to do all that we can do. Now is the time to be like that disciple Tabitha, Dorcas, Acts chapter 9, who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Not what she intended. As a young fellow, my dad would oftentimes say, "One act of kindness is worth more than 1,000 good intentions." As a young guy, that was puzzling to me. I couldn't imagine how any one thing could be worth more than 1,000 of anything. But I finally figured that one out. That very act of kindness, the one who actually puts to practice his intention, he's accomplishing more than the one who's filled with all these ideas and good deeds, and they never really put them into practice. Appreciate Dorcas. Appreciate Mary in Mark 14. Remember Jesus at Simon's house in Bethany? And Mary anoints his head with that expensive perfume, and Many present begin to ridicule her. What did Jesus say? Mark 14, verses 6 through 8, others criticized her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." The ideal is Mary has done all she could do. She found what she could do, and she's doing it. Don't you criticize her. She's putting to practice, doing what she could for the Lord. Those things we want to be better at. What are we doing to help the cause? Wishing alone will not increase our abilities. Practice will. I'll tell you something else. Wishing alone will not restore the erring, but admonition will. One of the saddest things in the world is to see those who at one time served the Lord faithfully to turn their back on Him, to err from the truth. Galatians chapter 6 speaks of one who errs. Paul shows the responsibility of the strong, verses 1 and 2, Galatians chapter 6, saying, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Too often, brethren, we'll fall. Too often, Christians stumble. And we think, "Oh, that's terrible. I wish Sister So-and-so would come back. I wish Brother so-and-so would repent." When this happens, all the wishing in the world will not bring them back. What will aid in restoring the erring? Admonition. Counsel. Warning. Yes, by our admonition, souls can be saved. Look at James chapter 5. James 5 verses 19 and 20. James emphasizes the value of aiding in the return of one who's going astray. He says, verse 19, James 5, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We can have a part in the salvation of a soul to the glory of God. But we've got to go out there and we've got to admonish. We've got to work with that one who's overtaken. And it takes daily effort on our part to encourage and exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3, as we read about the rest for God's people, the writer says, verse 13, "But exhort one another." How often? Daily. "Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I need daily exhortation from my brethren. And I need to reciprocate. I need to give the same back to them. Listen, the devil does not take vacation time. He does not take sick leave. As long as he's about walking around as that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that's as often as we're going to need that exhortation one from another to withstand him. When he's winning in the lives of some of our brethren, we've got to go out there and we've got to snatch them out of the fire with much admonition, exhortation, when needed, firm discipline. We can help restore an erring brother or sister. We must work God's plan. God's plan will work. Oftentimes, the question comes down to, do we truly want to restore those who have erred? If we do, wishing alone won't do it. Admonition will. Now, when a child of God has erred from the truth, sin obviously is involved. In order to bring that precious soul back, the sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be taken away. Understand this, wishing alone will not take away sins. By the grace of God, obedience will. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 5, the writer says of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. and being made perfect, He, that's Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Notice, Jesus is not the author of eternal salvation for everyone. Oh, He wants to be. He can be. It's not the fault of our Lord when He's not that. That text specifies whose eternal salvation Jesus will author. It's only those who will obey Him. Obedience to Christ is the key. Without it, there's no hope of eternal salvation. We know in Romans chapter 6 that sin leads to death. Obedience leads to righteousness. And there in Romans 6 verses 16 through 18, Paul encouraging those brethren. He says, God be thanked that though you were past tense slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you delivered. Verse 18, having been set free from sin, when? After they obeyed from the heart that proper form of teaching. Having been set free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. What did it take for that great change in their life? Obedience. For the one who's not a child of God, he must hear the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He must believe that Jesus is the Christ. John 8, 24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He must repent of his sins. Acts 17 and verse 30. Paul told those men of Athens, the time of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He must unashamedly confess his faith in Christ. Romans 10, verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Upon that good confession, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Acts 8, 37. One can then be scripturally baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. You think about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. And he recounts that after he went into the city in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias came to Saul and he said, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wish away thy sins. No, wash away thy sins. Couldn't wish those sins away. But the blood of Jesus Christ could wash away his sins when he would properly call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what it took. Obedience to the gospel. For the child of God who has strayed, he must repent and pray. Acts 8, 22. You've got a man there in Samaria, Simon by name, who believed the things that Philip had preached and he was baptized. You've got a saved man. He believed and was baptized. But later he sinned. In Acts 8, 22, Peter instructed him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. That's what needed to happen for this man to have his sins washed away, taken away. Wishing alone won't take away our sin. Just want to sweep them under the rug. That won't work. But obedience will. Finally, are you wishing for a home in heaven? I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that wishing alone will not assure you of heaven. But again, by the grace of God, faithfulness will. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Revelation 14 and verse 13, we read, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Not all the dead are among the blessed dead, but those who die in the Lord are. Dear friend, when we live faithfully in the Lord, then we die in the Lord, then we can be assured of that heavenly home. Then and only then can we rightly see ourselves as pilgrims on earth. We sang earlier, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Yeah, we can be pilgrims on earth, citizens in heaven, as we're faithfully serving the Lord. Paul was that way. And Paul had that great confidence and that hope of something far better. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. I've often remarked, maybe my favorite portion of Scripture, I love them all, but especially this one. As the end is near, and he's facing death, not with some sick arrogance, but with confidence, with hope, with trust. He says to Timothy, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also unto all of them that have loved His appearing. Wonderful thing. To not fear death. To look forward to the Lord's return. To face that with that kind of hope. How could he do it? How could he have that kind of confidence? He fought. He finished. He kept. Dear brother, dear sister, are you keeping the faith? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die, the song says. So many want to go to heaven. Not all are willing to be faithful. Wishing alone will not assure you of heaven. But faithfulness will. The point in all these things we've talked about this afternoon is that, you know, we need to complement our wishes by following God's directions. It's all right to have these longings, to have these desires, to recognize it would be good if such and such would take place. Then we got to, at some point, get up off the stool of Doolittle, quit whittling on the stick of do less, and get after it. And understand what God would have us do and be about His bidding, be about His business. We've already laid out in this lesson what one must do to become a child of God. Or if there's a child of God who's wandered astray, what you must do to return to the Lord. We'd hope you'd choose wisely this afternoon. All things are ready, are you? If you wish to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we bid you come right now. Together we stand as we sing.